One of the memories I have about my mom, it was among thousands of memories. In fact, I think I've told many of you the reason we're even in the ministry and I'm in the ministry and doing anything is because of my mom. My dad didn't become a Christian until 5 days before he died when he was 63. So he had a great moral component and loved and provided for us, but mom was the spiritual foundation of our family. And even little things, I remember one day, I can't say it was Mother's Day, I just was walking home from elementary school, you could do that back then without worrying about it, and I saw a tree and I thought, my mom, this is this little tree in someone's yard, and I thought, my mom would really love that. So I pulled and yanked and tugged and dug and everything else till that sucker came out of there, and I hauled it home and gave it to my mom. And she simply went, wow, that's really beautiful. Where'd you get it? I just took it from the yard down the street. I mean, they didn't seem to need it, so I took it. She marched me all the way back down there, knocked on the door. I was like mortified. I went, this is wrong. I was getting something for my mom. And so that has stuck in my head for my life. It's kind of like, all right, don't do that again. Just, you know, cut dandelions out of the yard. It's a little bit safer if you need to. But anyway, as we walk through the Lord's Prayer, we have been dealing with a prayer that I think transforms Old and New Testaments. I believe it has way more substance than most of us really give it credit, and that there are enormous realities and implications to the reality of this prayer that often go unnoticed and ignored based on Jesus' commentary through the rest of chapter 6 and 7. If you are visiting with us, let me kind of give you a layout of where we're at. We've been dealing with this little phrase in the prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Boy, if there's any place to learn how to live that, it's in the context of family and how moms forgive us for all the stuff we drag them through and all the things that we do to them. But we've been looking at four segments of this one little phrase as Jesus expounds on it through chapter 7. We looked at the dangers of unforgiveness, which in verses 1 through 5 talks about developing a judgmental and critical and complaining spirit, which then in verse 6, the dogs and hogs verse, talks about the dangers of hypocrisy. And how, in essence, we throw God under a bus, his holy name, his kingdom, and his righteousness, by having a critical, judgmental, self-righteous attitude and demeanor amongst others. In verses 7 through 11 last week, we talked about the idea of the challenge of forgiveness, that if we choose to forgive, it's costly. And so then we have to depend on God that he will fill the gap between what we lose in forgiving somebody and trusting that he will provide for me anyway and he will work all things together for good. Because I'm not going to go, if forgiveness means I'm going to trust God that he'll deal with this, but I'm also going to trust God to deal with the gaps in my life in terms of what it costs me to forgive someone else. And then this week, we are finishing off this section before we launch into our final two segments of the prayer, which is about four or five more messages, but anyway, that finishes off this segment on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so as we begin to look at it, I want to suggest this as we think about the beginning of it. It says very simply in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. This is the law and the prophets." My friend of mine that's in Oklahoma that I interact with fairly often, he is says he's a Christian and that he was baptized when he was a youth person, but this is kind of his one and only verse. He's never told me that he reads his Bible or goes to church or he prays when we all pray when there's crisis or things that go wrong. He's really a great friend. I enjoy interacting with him. But this is kind of the full sum total of his Christianity, I think, right now, is this verse is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now, in some respects, the simplicity of this is almost self-obvious. It's kind of like, listen, why would you treat anyone differently than the way you would want to treat them? However, if you live life, you know that that is almost an impossible feat for many of us. In many ways, we do it. I mean, even Jesus said that back in Matthew 5 when he was talking about love your enemies. He says, if you want to be like me, he says, even the tax gatherers will love those who love them. So in a sense, they fulfill a segment of this. But even unbelievers can, out of the sense they're created in the image of God, can love other people who care for them. It's usually kind of when things go badly that it doesn't work out so well. I was driving to work on Thursday, and I was driving down 169, hit 55, and I was turning left on Winnetka just so I can drive by the country club and look at it. And I was in a long line, and there was a big white truck in front of me. And just so you know, it wasn't Grant's. It's okay, so it wasn't Grant. It was somebody else. And the light was turning green. All of a sudden, I heard this guy not tap his horn to say, hey, you're not paying attention, it turned green. He was leaning on the horn saying, get out of my way, it's green. You know the difference, right? And the car in front of him suddenly realized what was going on, but he was really irritated by the irritation of the guy behind him. And so he jump-started his car, and then immediately hit the brakes, and the guy in the truck literally came this close to drilling him. He hit the brakes, it screeched, I could see it rocking back and forth. The guy was right in front of me. Then the guy in the car took off, and the guy in the truck literally laid out a strip of leather, of rubber, chasing this guy down, and drove within, I swear, it must have been 2 or 3 feet of his bumper, just going to chase him all over the place because he was irritated about what he was doing. Now, I don't know if that's a good example of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or a bad example. I think it's probably a bad one. But when things go wrong, we often want to act exactly the way we've been treated, and it's always not good. And so the question is, what is it that Jesus is calling us to in terms of this element of where we live? And I will simply propose to you a simple idea, that the idea here of forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors is that one of the greatest evidences that we truly have a grasp on the nature of forgiveness is that we treat others in the same manner that we want to be treated. One of the greatest evidences that we are learning, that we are grasping, that we are experiencing the significance of what it means to understand God's forgiveness and a forgiveness towards others is just simple little phrase that we learn to treat others the way we want to be treated. Now, having said that, let me kind of tell you basically where we're going. If you like outlines, this will give you a little bit of a framework, is that I believe this passage talks really about our call to treat others in the way that we are to be treated. That's the call of forgiveness. But the second idea is that the call of forgiveness is to treat others in the way that God wants us to treat them. And the reason I say that is because this is one of the few verses that we will find that uses us as a reference point by how we act, not God's word or all these other things. But the danger is that if you've got road rage and you're going to treat other people the way you think they're treating you, it doesn't end well. And so ultimately, no matter how sensitive and how subjective we are, and I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated, we always have to go back and default to the say, what does God call us to in terms of the way we live? Because if we lose sight of that, then we could justify anything. When someone acts bad toward me, I can go, well, I don't want to be treated that way, and so I'm going to treat them exactly the same way. We live in an environment where it's great to have a duplicity in our values and in the way we make choices. I've talked to people who would have no problem making a set of rules for other people and how they're to live, but they actually change that for themselves to live differently because they don't want to be bound by their own rules. Right? You have to act in a certain way towards me, but I don't necessarily have to do that towards you. We had a drive-in theater down at less than a block from our house when I was growing up. And I one day was rummaging through there. We go down and watch some of the movies, and we go rummaging through there and see all the garbage and stuff that was laid behind. I found a wallet one time, and I may have told some of you this. I found a wallet, had all kinds of ID and credit cards in it, had $300 in it. And I was probably too young and too dumb to know any differently, but my first thought that went through there is, wow, if I had lost this wallet, what would I want? What would I want? Would I want this thing back? Absolutely. Would I expect it back? Not in our world. Might get the wallet back, but you know the money would be gone. And so my buddies then said, oh man, you just got yourself $300. I said, well, I don't think I can do that. And I was, you know, a little baby Christian trying to figure this out, but I somehow knew within me that it wasn't right. So we got the wallet back to this guy, all $300, all his ID and everything else. He was ecstatic. He was like unbelievably surprised. But my whole thing at that age was, well, if I had lost this and this was mine, what would I want someone to do if it was mine? And it's often the very last thing that sometimes crosses our mind. So we're going to look at the call of forgiveness is to treat others the way we want to be treated, the call to treat others in the way that God wants, and then we're just going to add this element that the call of forgiveness is to treat people with righteousness. And we're just going to highlight a couple of those things and try to identify the nature of what it looks like. The first element here, the call to forgiveness, is to treat others the way I want to be treated. So I simply wanted to ask you some questions to think about this whole element of it and simply flip the verses around so that it becomes personal. I believe that one of the most powerful weapons that God has in his hand is you. One of the most influential, powerful weapons that God has in his hand is you. And he can use you to make profound impact in the life of other people, depending on how you treat them. Depending on how you treat them, it can be for his glory or it could be for the gutter. And we have to decide and have a sense of, when I sin, do I want people to be ready to forgive me? Anybody who would disagree with that? See, we might want to sin and get away with it so no one finds out, but I don't know anybody who fails, makes mistake, who makes a trespass, who sins, who wouldn't eagerly say, listen, how would you like to be treated when you screw up here? Well, I'd really appreciate it if people still love me, they still had compassion, they still forgave me, and maybe even gave me a second chance. Now, if you disagree with that, that's fine. You and I might want to chat after, just try to figure that out a little bit. But one of the things that this does is it makes us the reference point on how we are to love others. Now, there are examples in Scripture where it does that, and we don't always pick up on it. For instance, the second greatest commandment. Remember the first one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And in a sense, this is sort of a recasting of the same great commandment. In the way that you want others to treat you, treat them. Love your neighbor as you would want to be treated by them. Love them as yourself. And so you become the reference point on this. The scriptures in Ephesians does the same thing with marriage. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 5, 28, it says, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. So again, there's even in the context of marriage, there's this sense of saying, listen, how do you want to be treated and treat your spouse the way you want them to treat you? Same kind of inference in terms of what's there. I had a friend of mine that I know I've told you this story, but it's always so good that I like telling it. He used to, for birthdays and Mother's Day, give his wife tools to work around the house. I kind of look at him, he says, well, it's better than giving her dead things. So I said, well, you are going to be dead if you keep that up, buddy. But see, he's going, well, this is what I would do. This is what I would like, and so that's what I'm going to give to my wife. And there's a lot of us that do that kind of thing, don't we? Well, this is what I would like, so I'm going to give the gift because you know eventually it'll come back to you anyway because they won't like it. The story is told of an elderly man in Phoenix who called his son in New York and said, I hate to ruin your day, son, but your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is enough. He said, Pop, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. We can't stand in the sight of each other any longer, the old man said. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this, so you get to call your sister in Chicago and tell her. And he hung up. So the son called the sister and frantically explain this little dilemma, and she says, they're not getting divorced. There's no way they're getting divorced. Give me a minute. So she phoned Dad and reamed him out on the phone and said, you're not getting divorced. You don't do a thing till I get back there. I said, my brother and I will be there on the weekend. So after the phone call, the old man hangs up, turns to his wife and says, okay, they're coming for Mother's Day, and they're paying the bill. What do you want to do for Christmas? Some of you pride yourself on how you can manipulate people to do things. But boy, if you want to see a firestorm when someone else manipulates you to do something, you're all up in arms about it. Well, you wouldn't call it manipulation, you call it persuasiveness. You call it influence. It'd be called encouragement. We use a lot of other words, but we wouldn't use manipulation. But it comes back to this whole issue is that when you think about it, it's sometimes way more difficult to treat others the way you want to be treated because it's easy to have a set of rules on how they ought to act than the way we think we should be acting towards other people. And so it sounds really simple, but I believe the core of it comes back to understanding the nature of forgiveness. I learn to live with compassion and mercy and forgiveness with other people when I really understand God's forgiveness in my own life. If I don't get that, it's easy to have demands and regulations and expectations and all kinds of things on other people, because that's how they make me happy. That's how they serve me. That's what I want to see in their life. I mean, we always joke about it. If you're married, you go through this every time, you know. I got up the other day thinking I was really brilliant. I got some clothes to put on. I said, I think I had some, what are they, beige, brown, I don't know. You know, I'm colorblind half the time. But anyway, put them on and then put on a blue shirt. I said, will this work? And the answer was no. He says, you need to wear green because that's what matches and that's the time of the season it is. I said, what's the time of the season? Like, what does that mean? And so it's easy to really misfire in terms of the way we would interact and talk about stuff like that, because I'm going, you want me to wear a pukey green thing on top of this? Like, you got to be kidding me. She goes, it's a glorious green. And so perspective on what our expectations are makes a big difference in terms of how we flesh this out. So as we begin to think through this, we need to understand the nature of it. The second element of this is, do you want people to talk about you with an unforgiving spirit? Have you ever had that happen? You ever had anybody talk to you, or maybe talk to other people about you with an unforgiving spirit? And then it just so happens you find out about it? That's always a special moment in life. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, listen, if you wouldn't want people to do that to you, why would you ever consider doing that with someone else? And yet it's very easy to go around and say, hey, listen, this isn't gossip. I just need to share this with you because I'm concerned. And how many times have we done that without a purpose to go to the person and say, hey, listen, we care, but hey, listen, I'm just really concerned. I need to talk to somebody, and I can't believe they would do this and call themselves a Christian, and I think they're in trouble, and someone needs to do something, but don't ask me to do it because I don't want to get in trouble. And so it's easy to do it. For some of us, it's different. You know, for some of us, we love sarcasm, but if you do it in a condescending way, it tends to demean people around us. We think we're being funny, but being sarcastic is a way, especially when it's condescending, of tearing other people down. Sometimes it works in other venues. There's things like being passive-aggressive. The people who hate passive-aggressives the most are other passive-aggressives, because they hate it when people play the same game that they do. In fact, that's probably true for most of us. The thing that irritates us the most of how other people interact is usually the thing that we do because we hate it the most in them. There's other ways that this manifests itself. Those of you who like to tell it like it is, I'm just telling you the truth, absolutely hate it when someone comes back and tells you the truth. The difference that we often get cluttered with is that when we see these problems in other people's lives, we see it as a character issue. When someone points it out in our life, it's simply circumstantial. It's not my fault, it's the circumstances around me. It's so-and-so's fault, it's this situation. I've been stressed at Dale work, but it's not me. But when we look at other people, it's easy to say, it's like, wow, they're a Christian. They're like losing it here. How come they can talk that way and claim to be a Christian? What's going on with this? And at the root of this, the Spirit of God is whispering in our ear, is like, forgive other people their debts as I've forgiven you. Now, we may eventually get there, but not often without a lot of collateral damage. And it's a very simple phrase. The other one that I want to remind you of in terms of where we've been is that, would you prefer having people judge, complain, and criticize you behind your back, or, as we've used the term from verse 6 of chapter 7, you ever had someone throw you under a bus, and how does that feel? Well, if you have, don't do it to someone else. Pretty simple instructions, but often very profound and difficult to figure out how that works in real life. By the way, if there's anything that this verse does teach us, is that in a world where people are really relative about everything from morality to their opinion to their standards of how they live, this verse screams against it. If you notice, it doesn't say have one set of rules for everybody else and have your own for yourself. There's no duality in the Christian life. The way you want to treat someone else is the way that you ought want to, or treat other people the way you want them to treat you. There's a consistency there that doesn't say, well, you have to abide by these rules and I can act my own rules. I don't have to abide by those. Isn't that one of the great things that kids often come up with? Well, you're not being fair because you told them that they couldn't do it. Now you're telling, or you told me I couldn't do it, but you're telling brother that he could do it. Now, there may be a whole lot of different circumstances going on there, but what people abhor is when people have different rules. Now, I'm not saying live by rules. That's the whole point of relationship with Christ, is to allow your life to be filled with his grace and to love others as with the way we want them to love us and to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But if you really think about it, the whole foundation of this issue revolves around the idea of not just doing what how you'd want them to treat you, but we have to treat people the way God wants us to treat them, because then we're anchored in something that's consistent. See, the danger for any of us is if we just use us as the final reference point of how we're going to treat others, that can slip gears really quickly. And yet God wants us to have the compassion and sensitivity and kindness to say, listen, if I wouldn't want someone to do this to me, I can at least use it as a reference point on how I treat other people. But the foundation of this is, what does God want? Well, I think there's some things that if we go back to the prayer, you will see that we can do it. You should always be honoring our Father by the way you treat others. See, if God could visibly be here and say, listen, how are you going to treat this person because of what they've done? Whether it's a sin or trespass, they've failed you, they've let you down, betrayed you, whatever it is, I want you to tell me how you're going to treat this person before you get into it. And the question he's going to say is, do you think that would honor me as your Father, the way you're going to do that? And if I can say absolutely, then I'm sure he'll give thumbs up and say, go and do it. If he says, not sure that's going to make us look good. I don't know if that's really treating me truly as a father who gave up his son to die for you. By the way, since it's Mother's Day, those of you kids that are living at home, would God be honored by the way you talk to your mom? Would God be honored by the way you listen, or maybe the truth would be the way you don't listen to your mom or dad? Does that play into there at all? Those of you who are kids who aren't living at home, would the same thing be true? See, I think there's an element that we have to be careful how we talk and how we act towards the people that we're supposed to love the most. Because you and I both know by experience, those are the people we can trash the most, because that's where we can let our hair down and vent all the frustration we have from the working world and for everything else that we do. Oh, and I forgot husbands. I'll just throw that in as a tick. Husbands, would God be honored by the way you're talking and treating and reacting to mom? The second idea here is if we're really treating God, our actions toward others should be grounded in treating God as holy. Not just as our Father, but we should be treating him as holy. It may seem the same thing to you, but the idea is, am I really set apart living in a way that treats God as holy? And I believe it's a fair question. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you back up into the Sermon on the Mount, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother or your mother or whoever happens to be in the docket there, and then come and offer your gift. And I think the way God sees us is that it's really difficult to be in right relationship with him if we're not in right relationship with people. Now, Romans makes it clear, you can't be at peace with everybody, but be at peace with everyone that you possibly can as much as it's possible with you. And so I think there's a sense that these relationships affect the quality of our relationship with God. And if we won't forgive and we won't treat people the way we think we need to be treated, then we're going to have trouble in our relationship with God. We're called to treat others in light of his kingdom work. That's the whole prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I believe that we ought to treat people, that our behavior ought to treat people the way that will honor and further God's kingdom. So that's why in our picture of a disciple, when we're talking about dealing with people that are outside of, let's say, the church, or they're outside of knowing a relationship with God, Colossians tells us, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each one. And boy, if there's anything we have to learn, is moving away from judgmentalism to speaking with grace. Even with a huge part of our society that would vehemently disagree with us. And one of the aspects of this is, am I acting and treating other people according to God's will? And sometimes that means struggling and sacrificing and not getting your way. But at the heart of this is, whatever hardship I have to go through, am I doing this according to God's will? And I believe that keeps us anchored, so that when we're treating other people the way we want to be treated, if we get confused about what that looks like on a subjective level, we can always back up into God's word and saying, well, is my action going to honor God? Is it going to treat him as holy? Is it really going to help further his kingdom, or is it going to be a stumbling block to that? Am I really doing what God wants, or am I just doing what my impulses want me to do? So if there's any confusion about what it means to love others the way you want to be treated, or to treat others the way you want to be treated, yeah, it's a great starting place, and hopefully we've got enough maturity and sub-spiritual substance going on that it's almost intuitive to do exactly what God wants. But if you're confused about it, back up into the prayer, and am I honoring God the way he wants to be honored? Now, having said that, there's one last thing, and that's according to righteousness, and there's really two things, the commitment to righteousness and then the compassion. Let me just mention a couple of things really briefly. I believe that at the heart of this, we have to always recognize people are created in the image of God. That's what James went after them for, right? Hey, with your mouth you bless God and then you curse men. How does that make sense? Really? I mean, how can that both come out of the same well if you're really a believer in Christ? You can't do both. It seems completely incongruent with the nature of what it means to know and love God. And so we have to always remember that no matter who we're dealing with, whether it's people in your neighborhood, whether it's family, whether it's people in the Middle East, or whether they're of the same race as you are or not, probably ethnic group is probably a better way to put it. We're all part of the human race. That didn't change. Is that we always have to treat people and know that they're created in the image of God. We also have to realize that everybody is broken with sin, and so our behavior is often broken. So there's lots of room to learn how to forgive. If you need practice, let me know. I can figure out ways to help you learn how to forgive people, because we're broken. And then as you move through this, everybody is in need of the gospel and forgiveness through Christ. If you're sitting here right now and have any questions about that, The issue is, understand that God loves every one of us so much that he eliminates the temptation that we think we can earn our way to heaven by being basically good or doing enough good things. He says, nope, nobody's good enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't be religious enough. It all comes down in embracing my son, the Lord Jesus. That he puts everybody on the same footing. Everybody has to respond to the same issue so that no one can boast. And so as we move through this process, we finally have to recognize that everyone has equal value in Christ. In the worldview, everyone is basically good. If you look at it strictly from a human perspective, you can make that argument. But when you look at it compared to who God is, Romans tells us no one is good. And so the last thought I had in terms of this is the compassion of righteousness. I think it's only fair not only to look at what we've done, but to back up to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes say, listen, here's the mark of righteousness. Here's being a light in the world, is that these things are characteristic of those who really know me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, one of the caveats you need to understand from my vantage point in looking at these is that I always add at the end of it, for the sake of Christ. Because he does that. He doesn't do it in every verse, but it's not just whether you're physically poor or whether you're hungry or all those things. I believe if you are poor for the sake of Christ, and that's a long detail, that's a whole message in itself, but blessed are those who mourn for the sake of Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness for the sake of Christ. Blessed are the merciful because of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart because of Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers for the sake of Christ. Patricia Miller tells the story as being a nurse in an emergency room. And she worked in that emergency room over 5 years. She became very insensitive to the people and their real needs. 5 years took its toll on her. She started getting a bit callous, treating people simply as a number and a project to get done and pass through the emergency room. But then one thing happened to her. She was registering a young woman who overdosed on drugs and attempted suicide. Her mother sat beside her, unkept and blurry-eyed. She had been awakened in the night by the police to come to the hospital, and she could only speak to Patricia just barely a whisper because she was so overwhelmed by the situation. Patricia was saying, "Hurry up," she said to herself as she slowly gave me information. My impatience was raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical cards. Then God stopped me, saying, "You didn't even look at her." I felt his grief for this woman and her daughter, and I bowed my head and I said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I am so sorry that I've become this way." She sat beside the distraught woman and covered her hands with her own. She looked into her eyes with love that only God could give her at the time, and she says, "I care. Don't give up on this." The woman wept as she poured out her story. For years, she had dealt with a rebellious daughter who was a single mom, and finally, after the weeping stopped, she thanked me for listening to her, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. She said, it goes on to say, "My attitude changed that night. My God, who so loved the world, broke the self-imposed barrier around my heart. Now he could reach out not only to me, but to others." You know, it wouldn't surprise me at all if some of you are sitting here and over the experience of life, your heart has become very insensitive to how you treat other people. You don't really care anymore. You've been beat up, pushed around, ridiculed, criticized. And it's very easy to look at life circumstantially. This isn't my fault. I act this way because of what others have done to me. And maybe it's true. But I'm kind of hoping maybe the Spirit of God might show up this morning and maybe touch your heart with the reality of saying, "Listen, I love you, and my love never runs out, no matter where you go, what you do, how painful it is, no matter how much collateral damage you do, I still love you. And my love will never run out because I gave up my son on a cross to save people exactly like you." But it's very possible that in the ebb and sway of life that we've almost become insulated to people, insensitive to them. We don't care. We've become sarcastic beyond measure. We complain about people behind their back. And if you happen to find yourself in that spot, I'm praying this morning that God might unfold the hardness of your heart and breathe fresh life into it. To bring some healing and some hope, because most people don't act that way unless they're badly damaged themselves. And even as Christians, we can get judgmental, we can be hypocritical, and instead of trusting God to stand in the gap between what it means to forgive people and what I think my need is, we want revenge. And the best way to do it is to gossip, to slander, to badmouth people, to take it out on our family, to stop saying, "Forgive me, and I'm sorry, and I love you." And so I think our team's coming back to do a final song for us, and I'll ask them to come. And I just want you to look at the reality of Matthew 7:12, as simple and as simplistic as it may seem, where Jesus says, as you want to be treated by others, make sure you treat them that way. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Is there anything in your heart that the Spirit of God says needs to change? Even if it's one person, one relationship, one incident, don't underestimate the damage we can do with an unforgiving heart. And yet the power of Christ and what it can do for those who can treat others the way they want to be treated.